In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So Jesus gave them orders and he left. He said, wait for the Holy Spirit and then tell the whole world about me. And they left. And you can imagine them wanting to say to him, you wait. How are we going to tell the whole world about you? How are we going to get along? How are we going to stick together? How are we going to know what to do? How are we going to have the courage? So they stood looking up. Wait. Angels had to come. You heard him. He's out. You have a job to do. Now we also have a job to do. We have an instruction, which is be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. And we have a calling. We have our collective calling to do the whole work of the church together as a church. We have our independent individual callings for the things that God calls us to do in our lives. So how are we going to know what to do? How are we going to get along? How are we going to have the courage? So as we study Acts, we're going to see what Jesus continued to do and teach by the Holy Spirit through the prophets. But we won't just learn an exciting and crucial part of our history. We'll also see something about how God guides us today. And we'll learn about God's project, which is better than ours, and how he calls us to be a part of it. So the first thing that you see here is, he says, this is part two. You can tell by the flowery dedication to Theophilus. Luke was a very educated man, and the literary style of the day was to write in a very flowery way. So he starts both of his books that way. He starts Luke with that very long flowery sentence that we read, and he starts Acts in a similar way. He's saying, listen up, educated people. I am one of you. I am one of the elite. See, I can write flowery Greek the way you're supposed to do it. And then he drops his style to everyday language because the message of Jesus Christ is for everybody. It is not just for the intellectuals. It's for everybody. But he sounds a little trumpet out saying, I can do the intellectual thing. See my first long sentence? Okay, so now that I have your attention and your respect, listen to what I have to say. And he dedicates both books to Theophilus. Now that was a common name at the time, so probably there actually was a Theophilus. But, you know, if you look at the name, that's Theo, Theos, God. And Philos, like Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. Okay, so it's lover of God or loved by God or friend of God. And so the guy had a great name. We can put ourselves in there and say, we are loved by God, and he's writing to us. He says, Theophilus, in the first book, I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. He's talking about Luke. Gospel according to Luke. That's what Jesus began to do. Now, we didn't just do Luke. We just did Matthew. Is that a problem? No, because Matthew was very similar to Luke. And it also tells you what Jesus began to do and teach. So this is a great place to go after a gospel, is to go to Acts. And you'll notice what it is about Jesus that we're interested in. It says, all that Jesus began to do and teach. We want to know what he taught. There are some people who only want to know what he taught, who want to see Jesus as a great moral teacher, and let me just have Jesus' ethics and keep all the miracle stuff and the sacrifice stuff away from me. Just give me the moral teaching. And then there's some who say, well, that might be too much law. Let me just have just what he did. Let me just have the sacrifice and the salvation by grace, and let me not hear about what he taught, because then that might be legalism. Well, no. We're concerned with both. We want to know what Jesus taught and what he did. We want to have him as our teacher, our prophet. We want to have him as our priest and our king, our savior. We want him to have both Lord and Savior. Because we need to know the truth about ourselves and about God and how to live. But knowing the truth is not enough for us. We need a Savior to deal with our sins. We need someone to come from God so that we can know God. You can't teach yourself to that. So we want to know both what Jesus taught and what he did. Because he's both our Lord who tells us things and our Savior who brings us to God. Now, why does he have two books? He says the first book was about all Jesus began to do, and what he did until he was taken up. The second book, that'll be what he continued to do after he was taken up. You know, we read about Elijah 20 minutes ago. And it's always, if you want to know, it's just always good while we read different responsive readings to be thinking, all right, why are we reading this? All right, I don't just pick it out of a hat. There's a reason why. See if you can predict what it's going to be. Why is this responsive reading? Even why is this the psalm? All right, how does it all connect? All right, so we were reading about Elijah. You know, Elijah's unique. Doesn't die. Taken up to heaven. And after he's taken up, Elisha receives his spirit to continue his work. Well, Jesus is a little different. He dies. But then he is resurrected. And being alive, then he also was taken up like Elijah. And as we will see, his apostles then receive his spirit to continue his work. And so his death and resurrection finish the first book. They're so important that they also begin the second book. We're reminded of it. We're told, to them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs. We're told the resurrection appearances lasted 40 days. That was both to prove that he was alive. It wasn't just a one-time thing. It wasn't just, I must have ate something, a funny mushroom and seen. No, it was 40 days of appearances. We have seen him. We know it. And he taught them about the kingdom of God, things he could say openly and bluntly now that he had been crucified and buried and resurrected. Now he could talk about that more straightforwardly, about the meaning of it, and about how the scriptures pointed for it. Now why should we care about this history? He's telling you about what happened a long time ago. Why should you care about the history? Well, read about that again. All right? To them, he presented himself alive after his suffering. There are many philosophies, but there's only one resurrected Lord. There's many religions, but there's only one resurrected Savior. We live, again, like they lived, in a pluralistic age. where people will want to say to you, you can't say that's true for everybody. Everyone has their own truth. Well, here's something true for everybody. You're going to die. That's not my truth. That's not your truth. That's the truth. And as the Bible goes to pains to show, here's another truth. Jesus died and rose again. And it's made very clear that wasn't their truth or Peter's truth. I'll give the example of Thomas being, you might say, properly skeptical and hard-headed. I won't believe till I stick my finger in the hole. That's gross, but he's getting, give me the proof. And Jesus shows up to give him the proof. So here's something true. Jesus rose from the dead, and that makes him different. That makes him worthy of attention. That makes him worthy of study and trust and obedience. I don't want to cover again the many proofs that he gave. We did that a few weeks ago. But you can't explain how this message gets going unless you understand that Jesus rose from the dead. His resurrection not only explains the history, it shows us that Jesus is importantly different in a way that's true for everyone, on a topic that's crucial for everyone. Here's one way God's project is better than our projects. God's project deals with death. And so this part two begins with the orders of the risen Lord. He says, don't leave Jerusalem till you receive the promise of the Father. That is God the Father. And the promise of the Father is the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament, God promised that he would send his Holy Spirit on his people. Joel 2, Ezekiel 36. We'll be reading it in coming weeks. And John the Baptist had also promised that the great one following him would baptize with the Holy Spirit. But while Jesus was obviously that great one, that hadn't happened yet. John said he'll baptize with the Holy Spirit. Here's Jesus. He hasn't yet baptized with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus says, okay, now it's about to happen. Now you, my apostles, will soon be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now I want to spend a little moment on the kind of thing that bugs people who read the Bible very closely, which you should do, and tries to put it together, which you should do, and then might get thrown up at you, say, in a college Bible class. Although, for my own part, I don't know why you would take an unbelieving college Bible class. But if you do, they might raise this. We just read Matthew. At the end of Matthew, they're in Galilee, and Jesus gives them the Great Commission. Here we are in Acts chapter 1. Sounds like the same kind of time, but they're in Jerusalem. So they contradict each other. This one says he's in Galilee. That one says he's in Jerusalem. Well, actually, no. If you read more closely, you see there's no problem. First of all, in verse 4, it doesn't say where he is in verse 4 when he tells them that. He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but you don't know where he is. He could be saying, go to Jerusalem and don't depart from Jerusalem. You could be saying that in Galilee, and you get an abbreviated account here. Or it says that there were 40 days of appearances. That's enough time to do the ordinary Galilean thing, which is you go up to Jerusalem for Passover, you go back to Galilee to do your business for about 40 days, and then you go back to Jerusalem for the next great festival, which is Pentecost. That's what a lot of the Galileans would have done. Not the people coming in from Iraq, they just stay in Jerusalem the whole time. It's too far. All right, but the people from Galilee might well make two trips to Jerusalem for the two festivals, and in between, they're back in Galilee. With 40 days, you have enough time for them to spend time in both places. Now, if you look at that again, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit of God. That's another tremendous thing about Jesus. In a sense, he gives us God. The Holy Spirit is God. And they're about to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And we're told to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I don't think we're supposed to get worried about if there's a difference between baptized and filled. It's similar meanings. To have God living inside of you and guiding you. This is a personal experience that complements the objective fact of the resurrection. There are those who are just into the truth. Tell me what's true. There are those who are just into feeling something.
and experience. And we see here that Jesus gives both. He is the truth, and he gives us the Holy Spirit. And we'll be talking about how this happens. And so, when they had come together, and Jesus had given these orders, the apostles had a question. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? You know, political dreams die hard. And you've got to be sympathetic to them for having a more political type of dream here. Israel had 1,000 years before this brief golden period of independence. Saul, David, Solomon. And then they had this long period of decline when they broke into two little kingdoms that got smaller and smaller and smaller until they went in exile. Then they had centuries of being a struggling little minority group in these big empires. And then, between 100 and 200 years before them, they had another little period of independence, actually, after the Hanukkah thing with the Maccabees. But now, for 100 years, they've been under Roman rule. And they've just seen the Romans crucify Jesus. And they know that they've had Herod put John the Baptist in prison and cut off his head. And they don't want to see this again. They're saying, we need our independence. And you're the Messiah. So is now the time? Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Are we going to get to be independent again? And not have this government oppressing us and killing us? You know, some political dreams are good. It was good to dream of the slaves being freed. And that was a long political fight to free the slaves. Political fight in the British Empire, political fight turned into a civil war in America. It is good to dream of every child being welcomed into life. It is good to dream of God being hallowed. It's worthy of considerable effort. Some people are called to full-time work in government and politics. But God's project in Jesus Christ is bigger than any country. It's bigger than any system of government. It's bigger than these political questions. And so here we're on the next phase of God's project on earth, kicked off by Jesus' resurrection. He's dealing with bigger questions like death. He's dealing with bigger things like giving us the Holy Spirit. The apostles obviously need the Spirit because they're still barking up the old tree. Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus says, first of all, God's timing is not your business. It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. And I wish all Christians always remembered that. It's a recurring nightmare when some preacher starts announcing the time. We don't know the times or seasons. Fix that in now. If someone knows, turn them off. But I want to know. Of course, you're human. But you're human, so you know the present a little bit. You don't know the future. Other than a few clear promises about the future, you don't know a lot. And you don't know the whens. And so Jesus says, you need to keep your mind on your job in the present. You will receive power. There's your promise for the near future. I've already said it. I'll say it again. You will receive power. This is Jesus saying it again. That's interesting. There was a future event that they were concerned to know the timing of. They were concerned to know how long will we be in Jerusalem? Do we need to buy a house? Should I get a fishing job in Jerusalem, which won't work for you? All right, what should I do? All right, soon you will get the Holy Spirit. They were concerned to know that. He tells them that. On the Spirit, soon. But even then, he doesn't give them a date. They don't even get a date on that. Even on the thing that he will tell them it's very soon, they don't get a date. It must be bad for us to know dates. It must contradict our duty, which is always to be ready. So he says, all right, first of all, just take your timing questions off the table. Secondly, you will be my witnesses. Not my generals. Not my prime ministers. Not my regional governors. To be my witnesses. Which means this is going to be a different kind of government. A different kind of kingdom. It is a kingdom. It's the kingdom of God. But it is not an ordinary kingdom. This is a kingdom of grace in which we hear a message and respond with faith. It's a kingdom in which we're baptized and we receive the Holy Spirit and eternal life. It's a kingdom that will greatly affect the world but will not operate like the world. You will be my witnesses. And where are you going to do that? He says, you've got to stop thinking just about Israel now. Before, he said, stay in Israel. Go only to the villages of Israel. But now he says, something has changed now. We're into another era now. Now, you're going to witness in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, the book of Acts will end around the year 63 A.D. I don't mean 63. And as such, it will not tell us about how the gospel got to South Africa, or to England, or to the Americas, of course. The book will end in Rome. But Rome was the capital of the empire. You had all kinds of people, no doubt, in Rome. If you got to Rome, then from Rome, the message could go pretty much anywhere. We know, for example, that there was trade between Rome and China. At least a century after this, maybe as early as this. There's a great science fiction trilogy called the Foundation series. Now it's up to 5 books. But anyway, it was written by Isaac Asimov. And he imagines this galaxy, and it's a model on the Roman Empire, and there's a galactic empire, and it's going to fall, and he's trying to figure out how to shorten up the time before the next empire, because he understands that empire is better than chaos. And so he sets up one foundation, and then he tells them there's another one at the other end of the galaxy. He doesn't tell them where. And they want to know. And they figure the other end of the galaxy would be like the other end of the galaxy. But, oh, it's right in the center. And I don't know if he's ripping off Acts at that point or not. Asimov's very inventive. But it's kind of like Acts. Okay, you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Eventually, of course, now that is true. I don't know what the end of the earth of a round earth is, but whatever it is, the gospel's gotten there. But in the terms of Acts, one generation worth of time, he instead shows you how it goes from Jerusalem to Rome. Rome being the center of their part of the world. So verse 8 is actually the outline of the book. If you want to know what does Acts cover, it's outlined in chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, and you will witness to me in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, that's ancient Judah and Israel, and to the end of the earth. And verse 8 also restates the Great Commission. You remember the Great Commission from last week. And go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Here the Great Commission is restated. You will go with the Holy Spirit to the end of the earth. Into the earth is for all nations. Witness is for make disciples. It's the outward reaching part of God's project in seed form. And their job is only to witness. Isn't that easy? When you witness, you just say what you saw. You go into court, they swear you in, just answer the questions. Where were you on this date? And what did you see? And what did you hear? It's simple. Just say what you know. I say, well, it's not that easy. It's not that easy when people don't want you to talk. That's true. And yet to witness to Jesus is still easy. You just say what you know about Jesus. The core of the commission is here to bear witness and say what Jesus has done. So having corrected them, it's not about knowing the time and it's not about the kingdom of Israel. It's about the Holy Spirit and witnessing for the whole world. And then he ascends to heaven. When he had once again given them their marching orders, he was lifted up physically. It happened with Elijah. Something similar happens with Jesus. And that was a signal to them that he would not be appearing to them in the flesh anymore. He had been appearing to them, being with them for a while and then not, and then being with them again and then not, and then being lifted up was a signal to them, now that's over. What will come next is not seeing Jesus in the flesh again next week, but the Holy Spirit will come next. And the cloud that receives him is a sign of deity in the scriptures. It also covered, you could say, his translation into heaven, since, of course, heaven is not literally overhead. It's a different plane mode of existence. This is a core part of the faith. He ascended into heaven. The physical ascension, a sign of his subsequent translation. We sing of it allegorically in Psalm 24. And the angels were there as they announced his conception and announced his birth, and were at the tomb, so they are there at the ascension. Why are you looking up? Because a man just went up in the air. It's worth looking at. Yeah, well, he's not visible anymore, so why are you still looking up? Because we'd like him back. Well, he'll come back. But not anytime soon. So you better get to work. He will come back, but not right now. And that promise that he will come back in the same way, only publicly, as Jesus said, that bookends our present time. Our era begins with his resurrection and ascension. And it ends with his return. And then Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, AD, will be fulfilled. And our mission is long, but not eternal. To witness to Jesus is a temporary assignment. It's several lifetimes long, but it is temporary. So you see in these verses, there's a lot about the future, and yet we don't know the exact times of the future. That's one of the many difficult things about being a Christian. We have a future hope we eagerly long for Jesus to come again. But we're not to imagine that we know when he's coming. That's not the mission we were given. Not even the apostles got an answer to when. So what are we going to find in this book of Acts? Well, for one thing, we're going to see how the apostles did. You'll notice it's the Acts of the Apostles. Although you might call it the Acts of the Apostles by the power of the Holy Spirit. Or the Acts of the Apostles by the power of the Holy Spirit according to the command of the risen Savior. But we're going to see how they did. They're given this great mission. How are they going to do with it? How'd that turn out? After you read the Gospels, you've got concerns. Peter, James, and John at times seemed like rivals to each other. 12 apostles had a traitor in their midst. When last seen, they had been cowardly. Usually when they pop up in the Gospels, they're confused. They're still confused. So how will they get on? But as we read that, we won't just be thinking about the historical question, how did they get on? We'll be applying it to ourselves. How will we get on? How will we get along? And what guidance does God give? And what will the Holy Spirit be like? It's a promise at the beginning of the gospel, and then you had to wait all the way through the gospel without the Holy Spirit coming. And then a promise given here at the beginning of Acts. When will the Holy Spirit come, and what will he be like? And that won't just be a historical question. We'll want to know, what can we expect of the Holy Spirit? How are we filled with the Spirit? How do we know if we have the Spirit? And when you bring it together, how will God also work through us by his Spirit to pursue his great commission? Because it is the great project, the kingdom of God. It has the most unusual method, witness to Jesus. It has the most amazing ingredients, resurrection, and having God, baptism of the Holy Spirit. It has the most admirable scope, not one country. It's for all countries. So we will see. We will consider, how can we extend and experience his kingdom? Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we go through your word, in this part of it, this book of Acts, we pray that you would be opening our eyes and helping us to see both how you worked then and how you work now. What you called them to do then and what you are calling us to do now. How you gave them power for it then and how you give us power for our callings now. We pray that you would greatly build us up in our love for you and our understanding of how you work in the world and in our lives. We pray that you would give us guidance and boldness as we study your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.